There was God in the beginning. Unity in Trinity, Trinity in unity, who is called God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God created all that there is, the things you can see, the things you cannot see. He gave the things you can see, the visible things he gave to man to have, to hold, and to enjoy. But the invisible things, God dwelt primarily in the invisible things, as the psalmist says, the throne. Heaven is God's throne. But God did not leave the world without his presence, for he placed his earthly sanctuary in the Garden of Eden. There, heaven was on earth, and God was with us. God gave Adam the task, a task to guard and keep his garden sanctuary from profanation. He gave Adam to work. He gave Adam work to do, to spread that holy habitation. That holy habitation, God with us in the garden, to spread that through the whole world. That God would be with us and with our children. Promised upon completion, he would be our God and we would be his people. But if Adam failed, all would be lost. Paradise, God's presence, and even life itself. Death. In the beginning, all was to come to an end. In the beginning, all was to come to an end with God with us, God never to leave or forsake us if Adam obeyed. Adam sinned against the Lord and brought ruin, and so now creation groans, and God transferred guardianship of the garden to the cherubim, who guard it with flaming sword from defamation. Since this time, paradise lost. But no sooner had it all looked lost, God promised his presence once again. It would not come from fallen man. For what fellowship does darkness have with light? No, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us to earn the privilege, the privileges and full right of adoption. He has given us the right to become children of God who are born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Redemption brought about the end of creation despite the fall. Redemption brought about what creation was supposed to be despite the fall. This is the story of Scripture. And so Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We belong to Christ. He will never leave or forsake us. However, this morning we begin what is known as the farewell discourse. The next several chapters, Jesus is saying goodbye. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. He is leaving. What happens to Emmanuel when Jesus departs? No longer on this earth. We can no longer see him. He's no longer in this visible realm. Jesus said goodbye to his disciples. And in that absence, in the farewell discourse that we will study for the next several weeks, months even, we find in Jesus' absence a true and lasting presence. In Jesus' absence, we will see over the next several weeks, in the farewell discourse, we will find that Jesus' absence is a true presence. A more glorious presence than we could ever have imagined. So I give you this morning the farewell discourse, part one. The farewell discourse, part one, a discourse on heavenly union that reunites us with God. A heavenly union that reunites us with God. By faith, we are united to Christ to be with God. In Christ, God dwells with us forever. In verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus had just said in verse 33, "I'm going somewhere you cannot come." He told his disciples, where I go, you cannot come. And the ever unwilling to wait and insert foot in mouth, the Apostle Peter said, "I want to go. I can go." Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said, "I want to go now. Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus cryptically answered the apostles. He gives this really cryptic answer. And the interpretation of the answer in verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." The answer is found in the prepositions now and afterward. If you want to highlight your Bibles, I would highlight those prepositions. "Where you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Now is the time of redemption. Peter cannot follow now because now is the work of Christ. Now Christ is going to the cross. Now Christ must sacrifice his life. Now Christ must give his life as a sacrifice, as a pleasing aroma to the Father, to satisfy justice and judgment. Now is the time of Christ. Now is the time of Christ taking away our sins. Now was the time of Christ, or now was the time of Christ fulfilling the prophecy first given to Adam in the garden. Now is the time of Christ to make a holy habitation of the earth. Now is the time of Christ to be our righteousness. Heaven descended to reunite us on earth with God. Now is the time of God with us. It is the now of redemption. Christ's hour had come. He is going to the cross. Afterward, the preposition afterward, is the time of redemption applied. It is how the Holy Spirit draws us to the Father. It is how the Holy Spirit reunites us with God. It is how the Holy Spirit causes us to have fellowship with the Blessed Trinity. Afterward is how heaven now regenerates us, makes us new creatures in Christ. Afterward is the work of the Holy Spirit giving us faith as a gift of God. Afterward is the work of the Holy Spirit justifying, making us right with God. Now, afterward is the time of sanctification, where we are being made those after the image of Christ to love our neighbors as ourselves. Afterward is the time of glory, when we will reign with Christ forever. You see, in these adverbs, redemption has brought about the end of creation despite the fall. In these, prepositions, we have fellowship with God. In these prepositions, we have Jesus' true presence, even though he's not on earth. For now, he is going to the cross, but afterwards, we will have Christ forever. Peter said to him, verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. I'll give my life for you, Jesus." Here's the always missing the point, Apostle Peter. He didn't want to wait for afterward. He wanted now. He wanted glory now. He believed now. I am ready. I can do it now, Lord. Peter's kind of forgot the fall. He's forgot his hopelessness, his powerlessness. No, now he would follow. Now he would give his life. And Jesus throws Peter's words back into his face. After all, who is laying down their life for whom? Verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for me? Will you lay your life down for me?" Peter is not only ready. Peter was not only ready. He wasn't ready. He was the reason that Christ would lay down his life for his sheep. Because all of us have gone astray, even Peter. No, Peter, Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And we all, like Peter, have gone astray. We all, like Peter, betray the Lord. You see, we are fallen. Like Peter, we are fallen in Adam. We are fallen in this world like Adam. We are sinners, and trespasses and sins are the way we go. That is what we are now ready to do. We are now ready to sin and trespass the Lord more and more. Without God, we are without hope in this world. Dead in our sins. But Peter's betrayal will not undo the afterward. Peter's betrayal will not undo "you will follow me afterwards." Now I'm going to the cross. You'll betray me three times. But that does not deny the fact that Christ promises, Peter, you will follow afterwards. You see, Peter's faithlessness did not undo what Christ would now do. For our salvation, our reunion with God does not rest on our obedience, does not rest on our faithfulness. It rests entirely on Christ's merit alone. And our faithlessness does not undo the work of the Holy Spirit afterward. So faith is a gift of God, is it not? Is that what we confess as Protestants? Faith is a gift, not of works, so that no man can boast. Justification is definitive. When God declares you righteous by faith, when you believe you are declared righteous by faith, it's once and for all, stands forever. You'll never lose it. No matter your sins, no matter your trespasses. And sanctification, though not perfect, God will nevertheless cause us to persevere so that we will follow. And in this, though absent, though Christ is absent from us on earth, now and afterwards we have his true presence. He is present in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is present in our justification. He is present in our sanctification. He is present in our glory. And so Jesus is not an example of how to save ourselves, but he is the example of how the saved conduct themselves. We love, so he says, verse 35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And the love we have for one another follows the love that first loved us. And we love not because, and we love not just because God first loved us. We love because in that first love of God, he has redeemed us and freed us to truly love one another. Not that there hasn't been love for one another before the cross. Not that there hasn't been love before, but afterward, after the cross, after the resurrection, and after the Helper, the promised Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in us, and afterwards we are united to Christ, and now we genuinely love as Christians. And we love because God has made us his own. We love from our place in Christ. We are united to Christ, and the love we share with one another is the love of the true presence of Christ with us. We love from our place in Christ. Chapter 14, verse 1. And so Jesus tells the disciples, after explaining he's leaving them, after explaining that Peter's going to deny him three times, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled. The verb "troubled" there is the same verb used in verse 21, where Jesus is troubled in spirit. In verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit. He was troubled because he was going to the cross. He was troubled in spirit because he knew the hour that laid before him. He knew that those whom he loved would betray him. Judas, Peter. Those whom he gave his life to would turn from him, and he's troubled in spirit. Now the disciples are troubled. They're not troubled because of the cross that lay before Jesus. They're troubled because they're confused. They're confused what it all means. Jesus is separating them, separating himself from them. He is going away. So the absence was their trouble, a confusion. And Christ's absence caused their troubles. So Christ now comforts them, body and soul, in life and in death. The disciples would soon realize Christ's hour. They would see their Lord and Savior nailed to a cross. They would hear him cry out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if they are troubled now, how much more at that final hour? And the sky was blackened, and Christ breathed his life, his last breath on the cross. And at that moment, he was no longer with them. They would be defeated. They were defeated. They would be filled. They were overwhelmed with sorrow. And the temptation to turn away at the face of the cross, when they see Christ die on the cross, to breathe his last, to leave, to depart. There is a temptation not to deny Christ three times, but to deny him forever. A temptation to turn away. So Christ gives them the very thing they need for the coming hour of sorrow. He gives them the very thing they would need to follow him afterward. Not now, but afterward. He gives them the answer to their misery, the misery they're about to go through. He gives them the answer. He shows them how to have God's presence after Christ departs. And we learn from this answer that we have God's presence after we sin. When you feel the guilt of your own shame and afterwards, in misery, the answer to your overwhelming anxiety, your fears, your doubts, your depression, he gives us the answer. The answer is how we get Christ's true presence despite physical absence. And the answer is faith. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And believe also in Jesus. You see, faith is our comfort. Faith is our comfort. And it's not our belief that comforts us. It's not the fact that you're believing that comforts you. It's not your knowledge. It's not knowledge that gives you peace. It's not your trust that allows you to endure. Our faith is not our strength. It's the object of our faith. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. The power of faith is in the object of our faith. We receive and we rest in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of our sins, redeemed us from the tyranny of the devil. We are his own, who has given us a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We're going to hear about the Comforter in the coming weeks, who has come to give us courage, to provide all that we need to endure hardship and pain because God loves us. God gives us faith that we might always follow Christ afterward. After your sin and misery, you turn to Christ and you follow. There's always an afterwards for the Christian who believes. Who believes Christ forgives us all of our sins. There's always a Christian life for those who have faith afterward. Because Christ is the resting place of faith, and in that rest we find strength. For by faith we are united to Christ to be with God. By faith we have Christ's true presence. And this is the final discourse of our heavenly home. By faith we are united to Christ to be united to heaven. Verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? Here we have a picture of heaven. A picture of heaven as a house with many rooms. Christian Platonists have seen in these many rooms a series of progressive and temporary states that one advances up until perfection is finally attained. So there are various degrees of honor in the heavenly kingdom. So the idea is that the house of God is like a high rise, big giant skyscraper high rise. Right, God's on top. He's got the master suite on top. And by your good works, you can work your way up the elevator. You can work your way up to the top to be with God. You can do what you got to do to get to heaven through these various degrees and these steps, these rooms. You go through these various many rooms, you'll get to the top. Or you'd be like me, probably at the bottom in the servant quarters. This Platonic ladder, that's what it's called, the Platonic ladder, is Rome's faith. You see, in Rome, there is a ladder of being we must climb. God's on the top. Jesus is on the top. Jesus got the master suite. But thankfully, on that master suite, he shares on that same floor of the master suite his mother, right? His mother has a room next door, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus, the ever-busy consummator. Jesus, the ever-busy creator and holder, governor, always busy judging, the ever-judgmental Jesus Christ has no time for you. Oh, but his mother, sweet and kind, Blessed Virgin Mary, bring her your prayers. She can stop next door, see her son. She can always win the heart of her son. He'll always listen to mom to give you mercy. So go to Mary in that high-rise suite. Or below her is the Pope. Below her is the many saints who have died, who've made their way to the top. You can go to the saints who've died. They'll hear your word. They'll go up a flight of stairs. They'll go visit Mary. They'll bring your concerns from Mary to Jesus. Or the Pope, he's just below in his own chamber, his own suite. And so many others, as the elevator goes down floor by floor, passing angels, saints, relics, trinkets, and so much other religious paraphernalia that you will need on your way up. You're given help to climb higher and higher till you reach the top. Not the top, perhaps, but maybe on the bottom floor next to the traffic. A room right beside mine. No, the Father's house is the place of honor for all. For the Son of the house has prepared a place for you. The point Jesus makes here is that there's ample provision. There is ample room made for his own. And so Jesus tells his disciples that it is for their advantage that he leaves. He does not ascend for himself. He's not going away for himself to forget the church. He's not a deist. No, he's going to make a common inheritance for all who believe. The "you cannot follow me now" is the reason we might follow him afterward to heaven. And we can trust our heavenly reward because it has been earned for us by the cross of Jesus Christ. And he died. How much more will he give us all things? The one who's died for us to give us that greatest gift, how will he not give us all that we need for body and soul and life and in death? And he gives us his true presence. And that is all a sinner needs. "I go to prepare a place for you," verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is going away. And we have seen it in the gospel. He is no longer here. He is no longer on earth. He is at the right hand of the Father. He gave his life for us. But he will return. And in this return, the disciples found life. You see, the heavenly home that Jesus tells them of here gave the disciples direction. The promise of this heavenly home gave them direction, gave them purpose, gave them power to follow him afterward. If you know the history of the apostles, right, they all gave their life. They all gave their life to the Lord, and they will all be murdered for their faith, except for John, the writer of the gospel, who will become John the Revelator, exiled on the island Patmos. All of them gave their life. They change. Everything changes dramatically after the cross. What gave them the ability to live the lives they lived? What gave them this purpose, direction, this power, this ability to live this life for the Lord? The answer is faith. They believed. They believed that they belong to God who is in heaven. They believed that they belonged to Christ who is in heaven for us. They were united with God. They had the reward. They had life eternal. So they had reason to live now. They had reason to follow afterward. After he would give his life, they had reason to follow. And we share the same reason. The same reason not to waste our lives at this present moment. So we must all encounter this same promise. We must understand ourselves in union with Christ. We must know where Christ is, so we know where we're going. We know what life is about. Life is about the Father's house, where Jesus now resides, where he is now making room for you. Life is about glorifying God by enjoying Christ forever, and we enjoy him now, for we have his true presence. He has done the work. There's no climbing, no ladder, no going up, no building, no reason to go dig up. You don't have to dig, as Paul, Romans 10, no reason to go dig graves to get to heaven, no reason to build towers to heaven. It's finished. Christ has done the work. He has reunited heaven to earth. And by faith, we are implanted into Christ. We are all, each of us, as living stones being built up into the house of the Lord. We are all like living stones being built as a holy temple for the Holy Spirit, Christ the cornerstone. We are the body, he is the head, united to Christ. So not only do we have a permanent presence with Christ in a timeless sense, we have a presence with Christ in a timeless sense, but still we have a way to go. We have a command to fulfill, and we have the prospect of his return when we will see him as he is, the glory as the only Son from the Father. But now we have a mission. As we long for his heavenly return, the house of the Lord, where he will make a holy habitation of the world. This whole world will become the house of the Lord. But for now, we have a mission. It's called the Great Commission. Now we have a mission, the Great Commission, to fill the Father's house. That is what we do afterwards. Afterwards is the time to fill the Father's house. And in that work, we have Christ's true presence. For Christ said, lo, there I am with you always to the ends of the earth. Christ is now with us through the ministry of the gospel and through the word and the sacraments, the true presence of Christ uniting us and leading us even now in this world with purpose, with direction, with power, that we might enjoy God, that we might glorify God, enjoy him forever. So let us take that faith. Let us take that gift of God by faith and live for his glory in the presence of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.